Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who join us for worship in this time and in this place. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I am joined by our worship team, production manager, special musicians Marcia Hacker and Deanne McCormick, and liturgist Roger Kennedy. Well, the time is the ninth Sunday of Pentecost, and the place is the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, where we meet in the presence of the living God, where the risen Christ stands in our midst, and where God's Spirit breathes in and through us. We gather together as people of one faith and as one people of God. With that, we offer a heartfelt and unconditional welcome to all who gather in person, online, and including those who are our partners in the gospel from the Plymouth Congregational Church, and those who consider themselves visitors today. All are invited to our fellowship time immediately following the worship service in our Friendship Center, where light refreshments will be served. And here's a deal we'll make with you. During that time, well, this is not this deal, but let me say this. During the time, I will be interviewing one of our newest members, Steve Gamazzo, as we are making an attempt to personally get to know as many members and friends of Mayflower Church as possible. To our visitors in the service today, here's the deal. If you give us the opportunity to meet and greet after the service, you will no longer be considered a visitor whether you choose to return or not. So with that, thanks be to God. One announcement for this week is the memorial service, which will be held for Liz Tingley this Saturday here at 1 o'clock. Many of you will remember Liz as a faithful member of Mayflower Church for several years, and I got a text about 5 minutes ago from her daughter, I believe it was Marge, I'd have to go back and look, who wanted to make sure that the announcement was going out this morning and that you were invited, especially those of you for whom Liz held a very special place in our heart. She passed away on November 17th of last year. Many of her family members and friends from near and far will gather in her memory again this Saturday. As you may have already observed, today is the first Sunday of the month, which is the usual time we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church as all are invited and welcome to the table, and it will occur near the close of the service. Now, many of us are aware of a chapter in the Bible called the Love Chapter, when it's found in 1 Corinthians 13. But did you know there is also a faith chapter? It is found in the book of Hebrews, and it's chapter 11, sections of which comprise the lectionary reading for the day. So it will come as no surprise that our theme for the service is, what is faith? Now, if I were to ask that question for your response, and I do hope you will be thinking about it, we would likely come up with as many answers as we have people here this morning. So the message today is not designed to answer the question once and for all, but to help us ponder what faith is, how it is expressed in our lives, in our church, and in our world. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower family, friends, and visitors. In Michigan, we are blessed with four distinct seasons, each of which can be richly enjoyed. Summer is a time when we take the opportunity to enjoy the outdoors, connect with family and friends, take a vacation, work in the yard, or simply sit down and relax. I hope you have enjoyed at least one of these activities and hopefully more. Another activity we share year-round is the opportunity to gather as the beloved community of faith. Speaking of faith, it is the theme of the service today. What is faith and how does it play out in the lives of our church? Our lectionary scripture is from Hebrews 11, which is known as the faith chapter, along with music, prayer, and the spoken word. It will help us explore the very heart of what it means to be a people of faith. Thanks for coming today, and thanks be to God.
You run away from my life.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we gather joyfully on this Sabbath day to find rest for our bodies, peace in our minds, inspiration for our souls, and guidance for our lives. We are not ashamed of the gospel, and neither are we ashamed of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for the diverse way in which faith is expressed among your people, including all those gathered here today. As we look back, help us to identify with Abraham, who heard the voice of God within his spirit and then went where he thought God was leading him. In his journey, he sought a physical home, a spiritual home, and an eternal home. In all of our seeking and with our faith, give us that same guidance for our journeys with an abiding sense of your eternal presence in which we shall always be at home. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Marsh, you may not have known this, but that song was sung at our wedding. My world changed when I married Deanne. For the best. For the best. In Philippians 4:19, we read, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul wrote this after receiving a financial gift from the church at Philippi. In effect, he says, because you made a financial sacrifice to the church as an expression of God's generosity to you, both the ministry it produces and the satisfaction of being used by God will be all the sweeter. There is something irreplaceable about giving. It does something in us. While it might make us feel uncomfortable sometimes in a way we need, It helps us become the kind of people that being generous makes us. So with that, I want to say to our visitors today, your presence in our service is your gift to us. To those who would like to offer a financial gift to our church, whether a continuation of a pledge or a spontaneous gift, there are receptacles placed at each entrance to the sanctuary. But to all of us, let us now offer to God our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have once again entered your courts with praise. We have heard your voice through the voices of others, and we have joined all of our voices in singing together our praises to God. We thank you that as we read concerning the ancestors of our faith, you not only spoke to them, but you continue to speak to us and through us. Continue to do that as we continue in worship. We pause just now, O Lord, to remember and pray for those who have suffered great losses this week, including those whose lives and homes have been destroyed or greatly interrupted in Kentucky, where terrible and ravaging floods have gone across large areas. Be with those who are still involved in search and rescue, and with those who have no idea how their lives are going to be rebuilt, or indeed their homes or businesses. Be with sorrowing families who have suffered loss. Give us a generous spirit to help in any way we can. Be also with the family of Bill Russell, who died this week, an athlete who had courageously set an example of courage in the struggle for civil rights. Be with the families of those whose lives were lost in the terrible accident when a member of Congress, Jackie Walorski, lost her life along with others. Be with the freedom-loving people of Taiwan and so many other places around the globe who must live in fear. For these and many other concerns, here, there, and everywhere, we offer our prayers, our care, and our help. We also pray for those within our circle of love and care, including Dick Carmax, Bev Miller, Jane Robinson, the family of Tyson Galagos, Jen Hall's nephew, Camden, and many others who remain on our prayer list and in our hearts. So we pray now for others upon our hearts whose first names we mention now. Help us, Lord, to pray always, even now as we pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and verses 8 through 16. Today's reading from the book of Hebrews is from what has been known as the faith chapter. The ultimate destination for people of faith, like Abraham, is that of an eternal destination in the presence of God. But in our earthly pilgrimage, faith can help us with our navigation in the wonderful journey called life. Hear now these words. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith, without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, with these words now humbly offered, may we listen for and hear the voice of God. Amen. Does the name Jonas Nightingale mean anything to anyone here? Jonas Nightingale? Well, the movie came out in 1992, so I don't expect your memories are that good. This was a character played by Steve Martin, who, by the way, is a great actor. In the movie entitled Leap of Faith, that also starred Deborah Winger and Liam Neeson. Has anybody seen that movie, Leap of Faith? Wow. Well, I guess that'll make what I have to say a little more important. Well, Jonas Nightingale was a huckster, a traveling evangelist. This was the one played by Steve Martin, who used the Christian gospel to produce hefty donations where money flowed freely in elaborate faith-healing revivals in large cities. Can you imagine Steve Martin playing a televangelist? But when Jonas and his cohorts find themselves stuck because their truck broke down in a remote nook of rural Kansas, in a town I think it was called Rustville, where the local farm economy suffers from drought, and where the median income is low, they decide to perform for locals and take them for all they're worth. The show goes off without a hitch until sensible lawman Will Braverman, played by Liam Neeson, catches onto the scam and vows to prove to everyone that Jonas is a fake. And on about the third night of this revival, you can see Liam Neeson, the character of Will Braverman, he's the sheriff, he walks in and he tells everybody that Jonas is a liar and he's a fake. Now, there were hundreds of people there in this big tent that they set up with their semi-trucks, but only a few of them left, and most of them stayed to continue to hear this preacher. Well, the movie was introduced shortly after the 1980s, which was the decade where televangelists had their largest audiences and where highly publicized scandals cast negative light upon many aspects of faith and faith communities. And as is always the case with scandal in a church, in any church or any tradition, it hurts. The language of faith permeates Christian discourse. And we tend to divide people into categories on whether they are believers or whether they have faith. Well-known atheists like Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, and Richard Dawkins belittle the whole idea of faith, but their arguments make some sense when faith is reduced to a commitment to something that has no empirical proof or justification. Which brings me to the question of the day, a little beyond the question we asked at the outset. Is faith a great leap into the unknown, opposed to reason, science, and what we know based on our own life experiences? Are those who have faith in God no different from the gullible characters we see getting fleeced by faith healers like Jonas Nightingale? I'll start with an assumption. The very fact that you and I are here this morning means that we are likely people of faith. As I look out, I see people of faith. It is by that faith, our faith, that what we see and experience in our world is rooted in God's creation, just like the song that Marcia sang. What a wonderful world we live in. I would like to think that you and I believe that our world is sustained by and infused with the very presence of God. It is what we celebrate every time we gather for worship. And we have exercised our own volition to see beyond what is immediately visible. To this end, I contend that everyone has faith, although all do not believe in God. And what do I mean by that? If you drop your children or grandchildren off at daycare, you must have faith that they will be properly cared for as you drive away. If you drive across a bridge, you must have faith that the engineers have done due diligence in the design and the construction of that bridge. And if you board a plane, you have faith that the pilots are properly trained, have gotten the proper amount of sleep, and have not consumed alcohol in the last 8 hours. I know I have a pilot's license. So the concept of faith as the settled conviction that the unseen God is real, and that while God remains hidden from our sight and our touch, it is not outlandish and unreasonable to believe that God holds the world together and chooses to commune and communicate with God's people. The writer of Hebrews reinforces this concept of faith by drawing upon the experiences of our heroes in the faith, the most prominent being Abraham, who heard the voice of God, and then Abraham responded. Now, Abraham had no Bible, he had no church, but he recognized a voice to be that of God. However, even when the ultimate question of faith is settled for us, there is a flip side. We know that God's promises and mere existence do not always seem believable. All who trust in God experience seasons of doubt. This happens during times of apathy, when trials and sufferings occur, and when the presence of evil and pain in our world overwhelms us. and I think it would be appropriate for me to give a little of my own testimony. When I went through a divorce 22 years ago, my world began to fall apart. As a minister, divorce is especially difficult. I questioned my own sense of call. I even questioned my faith. But life goes on, and in order to deal with my own sense of pain, loss, and self-doubt, I left the ministry, moved 3,000 miles away to take a summertime job, and I tried to forget my troubles, and I tried to forget God. The concept of home became quite vague. Holidays were especially painful, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas. I remember on that first Christmas when I returned, and I had my youngest son with me who helped me to do a 3-day job of delivering flowers before Christmas. Now, that's kind of a neat job, because when you show up with flowers on someone's door, there's always a smile on your face. If you show up with a vacuum cleaner, it's a different story. But I remember that first Christmas when my son and I completed our flower deliveries at 3:00 in the afternoon on Christmas Eve, and my son left, and I was left alone. Some of you have experienced that. You can only imagine the strain this put on my primary relationships. My hopes and dreams were shattered. Becoming a tour guide at some of my favorite places helped, so I worked hard at something I really enjoyed, and when I had time off, I escaped to the mountains where I climbed and hiked. Some of the Mayflower folk are way too familiar with these stories. Since I'm a social person, you might think that a 7-day, 93-mile solo hike around Mount Rainier would be an anathema to me. But ironically, I felt at home in the mountains, for it was in the mountains I remembered the scripture that I learned as a child from Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? That was first on a long journey back home. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So, if you want to know why Mount Rainier holds such a special place in my heart, well, now you know. I may have tried to forget God, but God never forgot me. God will never forget you either. God called Abraham to a new home, but he never lived to see it. He lived in tents with his family as he went from place to place, not knowing exactly where God was leading him. It is difficult to follow God when we are not sure where God is leading, especially when you lead a nomadic life. But the writer in Hebrews does not seem to think that the faith of Abraham was a giant leap into irrationality. He speaks of that faith as a pledge or a down payment on future realities. In other words, there is a strong overlap between hope and faith. Abraham and other ancestors in the faith never received fully the promise that they had been offered by God. They remained strangers and foreigners, sojourners and pilgrims, even in the land of promise. They died in faith without ever seeing that promise fulfilled. But their faith was sustained by their hope. But what exactly was the hope that the writer in Hebrew holds out for his readers? Was it simply otherworldly? Simply a matter of going to heaven at the time of death? Certainly the text can be read this way, as the ancestors in the faith look forward to a heavenly country where the foundation was secure because its architect was God. Yes, our hope in the gospel of Christ extends beyond death in a place free of the conflicts and contradictions that beset our present existence. We imagine a community of worship with deep friendships between former enemies. A banquet table open to all persons, which we will celebrate momentarily. But in the words of the commentator John Shelley, he says, "Strangely, however, precisely because the promise reaches beyond death. It often invades the present through hope, enabling one to see the wondrous beauty already here and inspiring new possibilities for this earthly existence. Perhaps this invitation of hope also renews the courage of faith and enables the faithful to live freely and meaningful in this beautiful but dangerous world. End quote. Now, I don't like to give away movies, but since most of you have not seen that movie, I'll just give it to you, and you can watch it if you want. But at the end of the movie, rains finally came. New friendships emerged. And even though there were a whole string of fake healings up there on the platform, one person, a young boy, was miraculously healed. God's faithfulness in covenant with us and with all people prevailed. Even the preacher, as he left, found a new reality and a hope they had not previously had. Fortunately, most and hopefully all of you have a comfortable physical home to go to today. When we got home from a wonderful vacation to the Northeast this past week, it was good to be home. You know that feeling, right, when you're on vacation and you have such a great time, but there's nothing like coming home. Those of us who have faith in Christ, like Abraham and all of our spiritual ancestors, also have an eternal home awaiting us, built with the most solid of foundations. But I don't want to avoid the elephant in the room. For all of us, we seek a spiritual home in this life, better known as the beloved community. We all have our stories, and admittedly, some of them are ghost stories concerning our sojournings in and sometimes out of church. Just 15 years ago, I questioned whether I would ever again be part of a beloved community. For those of you who are now or recently have been members of one of the greatest churches Lansing has ever known, the Plymouth Congregational Church, the future might look a little bleak. You're not alone. In these days of rapid and precipitous decline of many churches, especially the kind of churches that many of us have known and loved, there are many congregations around the country who are experiencing similar loss and accompanying grief. At Mayflower, we have had our own difficulties in times past. No church can survive a long history without some conflict, some admittedly more than others. I think I can speak on behalf of the Mayflower congregation that we shall not dictate or interfere with how God is leading each of us and our two congregations, which share a 119-year history. As you have heard, we at Mayflower are open and excited to see how God might be leading our congregations into a future of shared and mutual ministry in this great city of Lansing. But as we gather around the table together, let us be reminded of the things which unite all Christians, not just two churches. Our faithful forebears in the faith lived the earlier chapters of one continuous story, and the last chapter is not to be separated from all that preceded. Something better is being prepared for us in the future, but it is also true in the present. Remember, faith and hope exist together, but only because we have known the love of Christ, from which nothing will ever separate. Regardless of what the unknown future will bring, let us gather humbly to receive the love and grace that flows freely from the heart of God, through Christ, and who has and will ever, and will forever, show us the way. Thanks be to God.
All right, you have your communion rituals in front of you, a very meaningful one, I might add, as we share together, and just another reminder that this table is open to all. Let us share our prayer of confession before God together. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So I offer now the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophet. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. It really doesn't matter. All right. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is a time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We'll ask you to hold the elements when you are served, and then we'll eat together. Let us eat together. After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Have all been served who desire to be served. And the cup of salvation. Mary, cup of salvation. Roger, cup of salvation. Ruth, cup of salvation. Let us now drink. Now let's share together a prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Go in peace.
My zeal in
Well, really, folks, you don't have much choice today because I know that there are a lot of people here that most of you have never even seen before. If you have, it's been a long time. So we got a lot to do this afternoon, at least for a short time. When we gather in the Friendship Center, we hope you will. There's some light refreshments. We'll enjoy those light refreshments in how we usually do. It won't satisfy all the hunger urges for lunch. We trust that you'll have that opportunity a little bit later. But it's a rich time of fellowship, and we're going to learn a little bit more about one of our new members, Steve Gamazel, so we're looking forward to that. Amen. Do it, folks.